chapter 2, Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2. So Acts. Chapter 2, and we've just had Exodus chapters 19 and 20 read, which was to do with the law being given. That's Shavuot in Acts chapter 2. It says this: "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all," that's the disciples, 120 disciples in the upper room, "they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jewish men, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And we praise. Let's just pray as we come around God's word. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Praise you that through the precious blood of the Messiah, Yeshua, we come before you, Lord God. And I just pray that as best as possible, as I share your word with your people tonight, Lord God, I pray that our whole focus will be on you, Lord God, that our whole focus will be on you, Messiah, that, Lord, your Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, would be with each one of us, that he would dwell with each one of us, that he would guide us, that he would overshadow us, Lord God. I pray that you would give revelation, you would give understanding, you would open our ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us, Lord God. I pray that each one of us individually would be, Lord God, exalted in the faith, would be encouraged in the faith, would receive edification tonight, would receive challenge, would receive whatever it is you want to give us, Heavenly Father. That, Lord, it is clear in Scripture, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And, Lord, just as we need physical food, so we do need spiritual food to sustain us spiritually, especially in these days we are in, Lord God. So I pray that your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit and your word would come together, Lord God, and that you would open up our eyes, open up our understanding, open up our hearts to receive whatever it is you want us to receive tonight, Lord God. That I thank you that your word is sweet, Lord God, and your word is nourishing, Lord God. So I just pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, that you would just be with us, I pray, in your name, Lord, in your name, Yeshua, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. So we've just read a bit of Acts chapter 2. And in this small piece, which I've read, we have the Holy Spirit coming up on the 120 disciples in power. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there was a promise that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And, you know, all this is taking place on the day of Pentecost. You know, that's really why I've read it. And while we're going to look at this, it tells us in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come. Pentecost, in New Testament Greek, is Pentecoste, which basically means 50th. And, you know, basically it refers to the fact that the 50th day counted from the first day of first fruit, which was the 16th of Nisan, counted from the 16th of Nisan and getting to the 50th day was when Shavuot was celebrated. And so the Greeks gave it name Pentecoste, 50th. But really it's the Greek name for, you know, Shavuot, which means weeks. And so really that's what it is, the biblical feast of weeks, Chag Shavuot. Really, that's the feast that is observed today by Jewish people. We call it Pentecost. You know, I like the name weeks. I like the way Shavuot, the word Shavuot. You know, it speaks of waiting. And that's why it's called weeks, because weeks are counted off from the Feast of First Fruits on the 16th of Nisan. And then weeks are counted off until you get to the 49th day, which is the end of the seventh week. And then the day following that is the 50th day. And that's when Shavuot would be celebrated. And so hence the name weeks. You know, and the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot was one of the three pilgrimage feasts that all Jewish men, including those men in the diaspora, were required by the law, by Torah, to observe. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 tells us that. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 17 tells us that. So I'd encourage you to look up those references in your own time. The three pilgrimage feasts, I'm sure we're aware. The first one is Pesach, Passover, or unleavened bread. So if you look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it's unleavened bread. But in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, also 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 7, we see that unleavened bread and Pesach, Passover, are used interchangeably. You know, Passover is used as a synonym for unleavened bread in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament. Then we have the second pilgrimage feast, which is Shavuot, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then we have the third one, Sukkot, which is Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering, the final harvest at the end of the year, biblically. So praise the Lord. So thus, when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 disciples of Jesus, of Yeshua, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, as we've just read, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance. And you know, it's interesting that because this was a pilgrimage feast, multitudes of Jewish men from all the nations under heaven would have gone up to Jerusalem to keep Shavuot, to keep this Feast of Weeks. So that wasn't just a small thing. People from all over, the Jewish men from all over the diaspora, the dispersion throughout the Roman Empire would have come and ascended to Jerusalem. You know, they'd have made, in a sense, temporary aliyah. They'd have gone up to Jerusalem to observe this feast. And during Shavuot, which was a celebration of the wheat harvest, the Jewish people would have brought to God the first fruits of their harvests in thanksgiving, hoping the Lord would give the rest of the harvest as his blessing. No, so all of that is tied up with it. And you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 23, which gives more detail. But as we know, this feast of Shavuot, Pentecost in the Greek, wasn't just a celebration for the harvest. In the first century, when the disciples were there, as it is now, it would have been a celebration of the giving of the law. That's why Exodus chapters 19 and 20 are read. Another name that was given to Shavuot by the rabbis is Zaman Matan Torateinu, which basically means the season of the giving of our law. Zaman Matan Torateinu, the season of the giving of our law. When was the law, the Torah, the instruction of God given? Where it was read earlier in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, it tells us this: in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, but the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And in context, the law was given in the wilderness of Sinai in the third month. And you know, the third month was from when Israel left Egypt. And the first month is in Exodus chapter 12. It's Nisan or Abib. You know, that's the first month, religiously and biblically speaking. Rosh Hashanah, which is celebrated in the seventh month, is celebrated because seven is the number of wholeness. So that's the civil new year. But the biblical religious calendar actually starts with the month of Nisan, according to Exodus chapter 12. And so you've got Nisan. Then you've got after that Iyar, which is the second month, and then you've got Sivan. And it's Sivan the 6th, which was the 50th day from Nisan the 16th, the Feast of First Fruits, when Pentecost, when Shavuot fell. And so the third month was when they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, and the rabbis reasoned, and what I think this is quite reasonable actually, it makes sense in light of scripture and the feast. It was reasoned by the rabbis that the law, the Torah, was given to Israel on Mount Sinai at Shavuot. And thus in the first century world, as in today's world, Shavuot would have been celebrated in Acts chapter 2, not just now, but it would have been celebrated as the giving of the law. They would have remembered that. They would be remembering the blessing of the Lord, the sweetness of the Lord, the sweetness of God's instructions, the sweetness of God's commandments. And this is why Chris and Magdalena read Exodus chapters 19 and 20 today. It's a traditional reading connected to Shavuot. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, it tells us what the people saw when Moses was given the commands of the Lord. So if we turn, we're going to go back to Acts, hopefully at some point. But if we turn to Exodus, the book of Exodus chapter 20. So the book of Exodus and chapter 20. And so this tells us in one verse what the people saw, we have, in a sense, a full description in chapter 19, but this is kind of a summary, a condensing of that in a way. It says this, verse 18, it says, all the people, so not some of the people, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, the shofar, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now, I think this is really, to me, very interesting. Notice it says they saw the thunderings. The thing is, you don't see thunder. What do you do with thunder? You don't see it. You hear it. Now, you see lightning, but you don't see thunder, which is interesting. They saw lightnings. They saw the noise of the trumpet. They saw the noise of the shofar. When a trumpet blows, you don't see the noise of the trumpet. You don't see the noise of the shofar. You hear the noise of the shofar. Which is something, it's some interesting. You don't see sound. You don't see voices. You don't see that. You hear voices. You hear sound. You don't perceive with these two things, that guide in front of your head, the eyes. You don't see sounds. I mean, unless you've got a screen of some sort, you might see vibrations of some sort. But apart from that, you hear sound. But here it clearly says they saw these things. And, this is interesting because I do a lot of studying and research. And the Midrash, I don't know if you've heard of the Midrash, but they're basically ancient rabbinic commentaries, homilies, if you will, that give interpretations on specific verses and sections of the Hebrew scriptures. Basically, it's interesting. Now, bear in mind, the Midrash and these commentaries aren't inspired. So I want to make that clear. They're not inspired. The Talmud is not inspired. It can tell us what people believed in the first century or in the early days. It can tell us ideas of what they thought, but they're not inspired writings. No, so the only inspired writings we have, and I'm sure you've all got these in your hands, is this, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, and the New Testament. That's the inspired scriptures. But nonetheless, the Midrash are interesting because it tells us what people thought at the time of Yeshua, what people thought in the time of the apostles, the first century believers, the Messianic Jewish community back that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. With all these Jewish people who weren't Messianic believers descending there and suddenly seeing what's happening. And this is what I found interesting. There's one Midrash. It says this. So I'll just read it. So this is a quotation. On the occasion of the giving of the Torah, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but actually saw the sound waves as they emerged from the Lord's mouth. And now this is what I want us to pick up on. They visualized them, that is the words of the Lord, as fiery substance. So make a note of that. Fiery substance. Does it remind you of something in Acts 2? It does me. There's another Midrash which says this, which is from Shemot Rabbah 5:9. It says this, and it is stated, Exodus 20, verse 18, which was read earlier, which I've just read. It says this, and this is a commentary on it. All the people saw the thunders, literally voices. It is not written thunder, singular here, but rather thunders. Rabbi Yochanan said the voice would go out and divide into 70 voices in 70 languages, so that all the nations would understand. Now, I think in light of Acts chapter 2, that's quite interesting. I think that's quite perceptive. What happened on the Feast of Shavuot, that is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Jewish pilgrims from all over the known world would have been celebrating the giving of the law, the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. Remember, these were Jewish pilgrims. Now, these weren't Gentiles. There might have been some Gentile proselytes to Judaism, but these were Jewish people who knew the culture, who understood, would have known these things, or whatever. They would have known the traditions that the children of Israel saw God's voice like a fire. They would have known about God's voice divided into 70 voices and 70 languages so that all the nations would understand. They would have known that. One Jewish tradition, which I haven't mentioned, but I'll mention now, says that at Mount Sinai, when the law was given, each of the 70 elders had a flame above his head representing the languages of the 70 nations of the world. In Genesis chapter 10, the nations were divided up into 70 nations. It's called the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. In chapter 11 of Genesis, what happened? The Tower of Babel. God judged the 70 nations by confusing language. It was a judgment at Pentecost. At Shavuot in Acts chapter 2, we have a reversal of that, indicating that the Lord is going to bring in a harvest of peoples from all nations. Now, praise the Lord. So, what happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4? Let's read from verse 2. It says this: "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." That word sound in New Testament Greek is echos. It means a loud sound, a roaring. Think of Niagara Falls roaring. Now, this is a sound. What did we have in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18? The sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet. Then verse 3 continues, "There appeared unto them," that's the disciples, "cloven tongues like as fire." What did we just look at? The ancient traditional Jewish belief in the first century was that God's voice was as fire, and it divided up into 70 tongues, basically, which alighted on the heads of the 70 elders, representing 70 languages. That's verse 3. Verse 4 continues, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jewish people, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." Now, they're amazed, because every man heard them speak in their own language, and they were amazed and marveled. Why were they marveling? Because the people speaking were Galileans. You know, they're suddenly speaking his language. They don't know. To me, it sounds familiar. You know, God's intention was for Israel to be a witness to nations concerning who God was. What is the purpose of the disciples in Acts chapter 2? By the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, they're to be a witness to who the God of Israel, to who the Messiah is. So the giving of the law in Mount Sinai is remembrance in Shavuot of the gift of the law. But what do we have in Acts chapter 2? The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Ruach HaKodesh, empowering the disciples. And all this is interesting in what the rabbis taught. I think it's interesting, but there's always got to be that B-U-T, but there's something else I believe that we miss today. We concentrate on Shavuot, and praise God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon his people. But, we miss something concerning the giving of the law to Israel on Mount Sinai. And we miss something concerning the giving of the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, coming upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2. We miss something. It's that, we don't really think about this. What is that? What am I talking about? Before Shavuot, there has to be Pesach. There has to be Passover. Before Pentecost, there has to be Passover. Without Passover, without the Feast of First Fruits and count of the 50 days, there is no Shavuot. There is no Pentecost. There is no Exodus chapters 19 and 20 without Passover. There is no outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 without Passover, without Pesach and resurrection, you could say. Before it happened at Mount Sinai, with God giving the law to Israel, Passover had to happen first. It had to. before what happened at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, possibly in the upper room, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Passover had to happen. It had to be. You know, it's a non-negotiable. We can celebrate the Holy Spirit, we can, you know, remember the Lord, but without Passover, it means nothing. At Passover, Pesach, which we celebrated a few months ago, and I praise God for the presentation that we had. What happened? Israel was delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt. They were delivered from slavery. Now, a picture of being delivered from Satan and the bondage of sin and the world by the blood of the Pesach lamb, the Passover lamb, in Exodus chapter 12. And Israel did what? Well, after they were let set free to, when Pharaoh said, I don't want you here, get out of here, Israel went through the waters of the parted Red Sea into the liberty and spiritual freedom before the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. Turn with me to the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. You know, this is, I always think of the epistles, and in fact, you know, the gospels and so forth, as divine commentary, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh's commentary on the Hebrew scriptures. So this is the Holy Spirit's commentary concerning these events in Exodus. It says this, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we see that Jewish people passed through the waters, the sea. I'm sure we all know about the part of the Red Sea. It tells us they were baptized into Moses. That is, they were immersed under Moses' authority and under the divine leadership of God. We know that, for instance, if you look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Now, we're not going to look at that tonight, but if you're taking notes or writing down references, I'd encourage you to look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Compare it with Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 to 22. You know, because how did God lead the children of Israel? A pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day, and there was Moses, you know, a picture of the Messiah for us. And so they were immersed under his authority. It carries on verse 3, and all did eat the same spiritual meal, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Israelites all ate the same spiritual food. What is that a reference to? Angels' food, manna. You know, God provided manna. That's in Exodus chapter 16. Psalm 78 tells us it was angels' food, verses 24 and 25 of Psalm 78. And they all drank from the same spiritual drink, and the rock was who in that verse? Messiah. That's what it's telling us, Messiah, the rock. It points to Messiah, it points to Yeshua and Messiah in his pre-existence, because, you know, he's always been, he has no beginning, no end, he's pre-existence, he's the uncreated one. You know, he's the only human being on the face of this planet who pre-existed. Now, he's the Ancient of Days. He's from everlasting to everlasting. In his pre-incarnate, pre-existence form as the Word of God, he provided for his people in the wilderness. That's what Yeshua did. And all this happened when? Before the giving of the law. It happened before the Torah was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. All these things happened before chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus. Now, at Pesach, Passover, the disciples were delivered from the bondage of Satan and this world. We talk about the 120 in the upper room. Now, they were set free by the blood of the Messiah, Yeshua. He's the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 tells us we have redemption through his, that is Messiah's blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, scripture is clear about that, and the disciples, spiritually speaking, have been baptized into Messiah and saved by the resurrection of Messiah. You know, all of this happened, though, before when? before Shavuot, before Acts chapter 2. No, you can't have Acts chapter 2 without Passover and without first fruits, without the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world and resurrection. You know, they're inseparable. All these are inseparable. Before Pentecost, before Shavuot, before the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, there has to be Passover and first fruits. There has to be crucifixion and resurrection. Now, until we understand that, we're not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I hope I'm going slow enough. So I think I'm hoping that I'm speaking slower than I normally do, because sometimes I'm trying to rein myself in, because I can get very passionate. And I can get probably all this crammed into about 10 minutes. But I'm purposely going much slower than I normally do. So I hope that I am going slower. Praise God. So Luke chapter 24. So Luke 24. I think as I was nattering, I think you all turned to it, didn't you? So I've not turned to it, so I'm going to go to it quickly now. Praise the Lord. So in Luke chapter 24, it tells us this in verse 44. It says this. So Luke chapter 24 from verse 44. And praise God, the Lord is resurrected now. You know, he's fulfilled Passover. He, in his resurrection, he fulfilled first fruits on the 16th of Nisan. On the 16th of Nisan, he fulfilled first fruits with his resurrection. It says this, and he, Yeshua, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So the Lord, Yeshua, is saying that the things written must be fulfilled. He fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled first fruits. And notice also, he makes reference to the Hebrew structure of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. Notice he mentions the law of Moses. That's a reference to the Torah. And he mentions the prophets. That's a reference to Nevi'im, the second section of the Hebrew scriptures. And then he makes mention of the Psalms, which is shorthand for the Ketuvim, the writings. You know, these three sections, Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, form the acronym Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Hebrew scriptures. You know, we have it in our hands right now. The Old Testament is the Christian name for it. Tanakh, the Hebrew name, it's the same Hebrew scriptures. What we've got in our Bible is the same as what the Hebrew script, inspired Hebrew scriptures that the Jewish people use. And then it carries on. Verse 45. Then opened he, that is Yeshua, opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, the Messiah had to open up their understanding. Why? That they might understand the scriptures. Now, it can't be stressed enough, and if there's one thing that I hope gets across, it cannot be stressed enough. Knowing Yeshua, understanding Yeshua, is inseparably linked to knowing Scripture, to understanding Scripture. If you want to know Yeshua, there's no tricks. It's very, very simple. The Lord is always simple. Know Scripture. The Scriptures point to Messiah. And, you know, the disciples couldn't understand Scripture and Yeshua without the anointing of the Holy Spirit abiding in them. Now, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 27, talks about an anointing abiding in you. The anointing has to be inside you. Right now, if you are born again, you have the anointing inside you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And then after that, interestingly, if we go down to verse 49, it says this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That word upon is epi in Greek, upon you. So the Lord's given them understanding. He's opened up their understanding, but then he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon you, the promise of the Father coming upon you. But tarry, but stay, but dwell, but live in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued, until you be clothed with power from on high. You know, that's all in verse 49. That's what the Lord is saying. But before the disciples could have the promise of the Spirit upon them, where did the Holy Spirit have to be first? He had to be in them. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. So John's Gospel, chapter 14. So John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'll read from verse 16. So John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 16. And he says, I believe really important that we understand these things and grasp these things. I'll read from verse 15, actually, because I think verse 15 is fantastic. In fact, I think the whole chapter is great, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just from verse 15, it says this. If ye love me, this is Yeshua, our Messiah speaking. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, Parakletos, the Paraclete, one to come alongside you, that he may abide with you forever. And verse 17 tells us who that comforter is, who that Parakletos is, who that advocate is, and who that helper is. It tells us in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for, and note this, it says, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Do you know, in this verse, there are two aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in your life mentioned. You know, it tells us that the Holy Spirit will dwell with you. He'll be alongside you. You know, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He's the Advocate. He's the one who helps us. He's the one who draws alongside us even before you were born again. Even before you knew the gospel, even before you knew Yeshua, even before he brought you to the cross, the Holy Spirit was with you, drawing you to himself, bringing you into relationship with himself. The Holy Spirit was alongside you. You know, you didn't come to the Lord of your own volition, just figuring it out. The Holy Spirit was with you. The Holy Spirit was the one with you before you were saved, drawing you to the Messiah, even when you didn't know him. You know, the Holy Spirit was the one who convicted you of sin. He brought conviction. He brought conviction of your need of a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, does. You know, he convicted you of the possibility of righteousness. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, did that for you. He convicted you of the possibility of the righteousness and the salvation available in Yeshua, the Messiah. And he convicted you. He convinced you of judgment, because Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at Calvary. How do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit is with you, and he's showing you that. He showed you that, and there came a point when you responded to that. You know, the Holy Spirit was alongside the 12 disciples. He was alongside the 120 who in the person of Messiah, the anointed one, who brought teaching to them. He was there with them. But there was coming a point when the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, will be inside them. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who's with you now, by which you are saved. You know, at the moment you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That happens just like that. The moment you do that, your relationship with the Holy Spirit changed. He's not just with you, but he is in you. He's inside you right now. You might be sitting by yourself right now. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is with you. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is in you. Do you believe Messiah? Is he your Lord? Do you believe God rose him from the dead? Now, you might not feel anything. You might not feel anything at all. When you did that, you might not felt lightning in the sky. You might not felt, you know, the heavens open. Maybe some of you did, but most of us probably didn't. But the fact of the matter is, the moment you believed in that, the moment you said, yes, Lord, he saved you. He came into that residence inside you. Where is he right now? If you know Yeshua, if you believe the resurrection, he is in you right now. He's at work in you right now. He's at work in us right now. You know, that's the next thing. The second thing. So you've got the Holy Spirit with you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you, taking up residence inside you the moment you believe. It tells us in John 14, this clear truth. In verse 17, it says, he dwells with you and shall be in you. That's a promise. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, the Messiah, lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, praise the Lord. You know, turn with me to Romans 8, verse 9. I'm not going to stay there too long. I think because I'm going slower, I'm taking longer, or whatever. So pray, you know, I'm not going to rush too much. I think I sped up a little bit there, so I'm going to slow down a little bit. So Romans 8, and I'm sure we are all familiar with Romans 8, but I think it's important that we grasp these things. In verse 9, it says, and notice the preposition, which is to do with position. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be, and notice this, that the spirit of God dwell in you. So notice that, where's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. Now, if any man has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Where's the spirit of Christ right now? The spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, is in you. That's where he is. And it carries on verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of him that raised up Yeshua from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Messiah from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Notice, in. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now, where is the Messiah right now? Where is Yeshua right now? He's in heaven. He's at the right-hand side of the Father. And yet, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, we're connected to the head. He is the head. He's in heaven, and we're his body on earth. You and I. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about. If he's in you, you are Messiah's body. He lives in you and I. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, one day your mortal body is going to be made alive. You're going to be quickened. You and I will be made physically alive when the resurrection comes, when the rapture happens. When the resurrection comes, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken us. He's going to give life to our mortal bodies by his Holy Spirit that dwells in you. No, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we're going to be like Yeshua. We're going to have glorified bodies. Why is that? It's because of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, have you ever thought, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, we are alive, caught up? How are we going to know that? How are we going to hear that? I believe it's the Holy Spirit inside us. Now, in the light of Romans 8, we're going to just hear. But there's a third aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit not mentioned here. That was mentioned in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49. After the disciples' eyes were opened, and that aspect is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That's the third aspect. You've got the Holy Spirit with you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you when you're born again. But then you have the Holy Spirit upon you. We've looked at two things. That third one isn't mentioned here, but it's mentioned in Luke 24. It's also mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a well-known verse. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. And it's this. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this ties into Shavuot. This ties into Acts 2, what happened at Acts 2. In Acts 2, excuse me, what happened at Shavuot on that day when the disciples were in the upper room. It tells us this, verse 8, but you shall receive power, dunamis, power, strength, ability, to do what the Holy Spirit directs you to do. To enable somebody to do something. When? After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Upon. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do what? What is the Holy Spirit given for? What was Acts chapter 2 all about? What's the outpouring of the Spirit? The Spirit came upon you. What is it all about? What is the purpose we're told in verse 8? It's the ability and power to do what? That you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, we need to understand this very simple thing. Witnessing is not something we do. I don't know if you understood what I just said. Witnessing is not something you do. Witnessing is something you are. It's not preaching. That's good. Praise God for preaching. Praise God for that. But that's not it in this verse. It's not handing out tracts, which it's all doing. No, it's preaching, handing out tracts. That's God. Praise God for that. I like handing out tracts. I love handing out tracts. I haven't done it for a while. Actually, I used to go to Ilford, I used to go to Romford when I used to live in Gants Hill. I'd always be there. You know, I used to meet satanists, all sorts, and praise God for that. You know, but that's not it. Evangelism, door knocking, that's all great. That's all good, but that's not it. Witnessing should be something we are. We're called to be a witness to the world in our lifestyle. You know, our whole beings, our whole living should be a witness to who Messiah, to who Yeshua is. How did these disciples manage to turn the whole world upside down? They weren't doing witnessing, they were living witnesses. And you know, if you want to see an impact in our nation, if you want to see an impact in your families, if you want to see an impact on our government, it's not enough to do witnessing, we need to be witnesses. We need to live as witnesses. Now, the whole purpose of having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, come upon you, the Ruach HaKodesh, come upon you, which is the same as being baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. They're the same thing. And the whole purpose is to be, to exist as a witness. You know, we can be so busy doing, but are we just being witnesses for him, for the Messiah? That's why these 12 disciples, 120, could turn the whole world upside down. They weren't doing it then having a rest. Their whole lifestyle, their whole being was a residence of the Holy Spirit. Their whole being was dedicated to Yeshua. Remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I beseech you therefore, for brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the teaching of Scripture. And like I always say, check me out. Go through it. Go through Scripture. Go through God's Word. What does God say in his Word about it? You know, Acts 2 describes the Holy Spirit coming upon each of them on the day of Shavuot. But, and again that but, before that happened, Pentecost in Acts, before it happened, before Shavuot in Acts 2, Passover and the Feast of First Fruits had to come. The Spirit had to live inside those disciples. Thus, when did the disciples have the Holy Spirit come inside them? Where does Scripture tell us that happened? Where do we get an indication that happened? When did the Holy Spirit take up residence in the disciples? Well, we read a bit about in Luke chapter 24. It's when the Messiah on the Feast of First Fruits and Resurrection, the day of his resurrection, appeared to open up their understanding. When did it happen? It happened on that night. That's when it happened. Now turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And you know, to me, I mean, I don't know about you, but to me, I find all this sort of stuff exciting. Do you know, because this is history. This happened in the past, and I believe it can happen now. If we look into the Messiah, if, you know, the Lord doesn't change. He's Lord, he changes not. Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We change. We're fickle. God is never fickle. He doesn't change whatever your circumstances, whatever you're going through, in this lockdown, out of lockdown, in times of prosperity, in times of cursing, whatever it is, he changes not. He is the Lord, and he is your rock. He's your salvation. If he did it back 2,000 years ago, he can do it again now. He can do it again next week. That is the nature of our God. So anyway, John chapter 20 is the first day. Now remember, this is the 16th of Nisan. This is when this happened. This is when the Lord fulfilled. He was the fullness of the Feast of First Fruits. He's the fullness of Passover. He's the fullness of First Fruits. So in verse 19 of chapter 20, it says this: then the same day at evening, being first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, came Yeshua and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace, shalom be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So here's the Lord. He's fulfilled his role as Passover. He's fulfilling his role as being the first fruits of the resurrection. He's doing it on, you know, when was Passover? The 14th of Nisan. You know, the high priest would have been slaughtering that lamb when Messiah was bearing the sins of the world and dying for you and I. Then he rose again the third day. He's the fullness of first fruits, the 16th of Nisan. The waving, you know, the counting of the Omer begins. No, counting to that 50th day, Shavuot. You know, so he's fulfilled all of that. And that's what the Lord is doing. And so, in verse 21, it continues. Then said Yeshua to them again, to his disciples, Shalom be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and says unto them, receive you the Holy Spirit, receive you Ruach HaKodesh. That's what he said. Now, it's interesting. I studied Greek for about 2 years, you know, so I actually know what I'm talking about. You know, when it comes to language, I hear a lot of preachers that don't really know what they're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I studied for 2 years, and I've been looking at it every now and again ever since. And I can tell you this, where it says he breathed on them, that word breathed in the New Testament Greek text, and if you know Greek, if you can get lexicons or if you've got tools and stuff, that word breathed in New Testament Greek text is a tense which you can't translate into English. It's called the aorist tense. When we translate stuff, it's past, present, and future. In New Testament Greek, they have more than that. They've got this thing called an aorist. Basically, to put it simply, it's punctilia. It has no reference to past, present, and future. It's punctilia. Basically, what that means in English, I'm going to say it in layman's terms, basically what it means is that when the Lord breathed, that experience in that upper room at that moment was a one-off experience. It was never going to be repeated. It wasn't going to happen in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't going to happen, 10 years from that event. It happened there and then. He breathed once. He blew on them. He breathed on them. What's the word for breath? What's the word for it's pneuma, the same word as spirit. He breathed on them. And then what does he say? He says this, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now that word receive, so he's breathing once, never to be repeated. That word receive ye, in the Greek, again, that's a command. It's never going to be repeated. It's an aorist tense. It's punctilia. It happened there and then. It's an experience never going to be repeated again. It's never going to happen again. And it's a command in the Greek. It's an imperative. Receive you. Receive you, Holy Spirit. That is what it says in the Greek text. And you know, someone else who agreed with that, in case you're thinking I'm crazy, was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm sure we all know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. There's a book he wrote called Joy Unspeakable, and I'd encourage you, read him. Now, that was a view he held. There are other men of God who've held that view, or whatever. The fact of the matter is, this was never going to be repeated. It wasn't preparation for Acts chapter 2. That's what some people try and say. It couldn't have been. This wasn't a mini Pentecost, as some liberal scholars try and say. This was not preparation. It wasn't a role rehearsal for Acts chapter 2 and Shavuot. What happened when Jesus breathed? And remember, he commanded to receive. Now, if you've got a man who's risen from the dead, he tells you to do something, and he's in front of you, I think you're going to do it. You know, something tells me you're going to do it. I believe at that moment, they received the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit had been with them in the teaching of Yeshua, in his earthly ministry, was now in them. That's when their understanding was opened in Luke chapter 24. He opened their understanding. The Holy Spirit is the anointing you have inside you. He opens your understanding. The Holy Spirit does it as we look in his word. You know, we've all got the same Bible, I trust. We're all reading this from the same book. You know, Holy Spirit is well able. But before Acts 2, before the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples at Shavuot, there had to be Passover. There had to be the leaving of the old life, the old man behind. Before the giving of the law in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, the giving of the law to Israel, there had to be Passover, a leaving of Egypt, the old life behind. Why is the book of Ruth read? I've not mentioned that, but the book of Ruth, why is it read? It's to do with harvest, yeah, that's why it's traditionally read. But there's another reason. Ruth did what? Ruth left her old life. She left Moab to do what? To follow the God of Israel. That's why the book of Ruth is read. I'd encourage you, read the book of Ruth. That's a traditional reading in Shavuot as well. You know, that means before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon me, you, us, before our Shavuot, before our Acts 2 experience, before the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon us to be witnesses to him, to be witnesses, not do witnessing, there has to be a Passover. There has to be first fruits. The Holy Spirit has to be in you. How do you know if the Holy Spirit is in you? Well, I told you earlier, if you but confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Yeshua is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you are saved. Do you believe that? And it's not dependent on feeling. It's not dependent on emotion. It's dependent on faithfulness to him. Do you believe what the word says? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit shows you in his word? It's as simple as that. You know, God makes things simple. We make it complicated. After Passover after Pesach and first fruits, the resurrection, what happens? Then comes waiting for Shavuot. Then comes waiting for the Lord to fulfill that. He fulfilled Passover, first fruits through resurrection. He fulfilled Shavuot. Then comes counting, resurrection and counting of the 50 days. And you know, whether literally or figuratively, you and I, if we've had Passover and been part of that in Messiah, if we've, you know, had first fruits and been part of that in Messiah, what do we do? What did the first disciples do? They waited. They waited. They waited until they were endued with power, until the Holy Spirit came upon them. What did they do while they were waiting? They were listening to the Messiah, Yeshua. He was teaching them about the kingdom. No, they were sitting under the teaching of Messiah until he ascended. You know, that's what they were doing. And I believe the disciples expected something to happen at that feast. They expected it in Acts chapter 2. Something, they didn't know what, but they knew something was going to happen. What are you and I to do as we're waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? We're to prepare ourselves. How? Sit under the teaching of Jesus. How do you do that? You sit under this book and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, to show you. You sit under God's word, not under a man's word, not under my word, not under, you know, so many people on pedestals. No, you look to Jesus and you look to his word. No, you don't have spiritual gurus. There should only be one spiritual guru, and that is Jesus. That is Yeshua. No, we're disciples of Yeshua. That's who we're meant to be. You know, so we sit under the word, we pray, and we wait. That's what we do. We wait. Now, I'm just going to turn. I'm going to finish on this. I speeded up towards the end because I got a bit passionate towards the end. And I think, you know, these are important things. But turn with me to a well-known passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So 2 Chronicles. So the second book of Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to finish on this, but I believe it's appropriate to do with this nation. And to do with us. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 13. It says this: if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and rain is a picture of the Holy Spirit, how we need the Holy Spirit to rain upon us, and upon our nation, it carries on. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, what's happening on the coast of East Africa, I understand in India and whatever, and moving across the Middle East, a plague of locusts, it carries on. Or if I send pestilence among my people, what have we had going on for the last few months? COVID-19, pestilence, it carries on. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, as I said, rain's to do with what? It's to do with the Holy Spirit. It's to do with harvest. What's Shavuot to do with? Harvest. That's what it's to do with. It's all to do with harvest. 3,000 souls were saved in Acts 2. Who are my people in that verse? In the context of right now, today. Well, the Jewish people according to the flesh are his people, but who according to the spirit are his people? You and I. We're his people. If you've got the Holy Spirit inside you, you're God's people. You belong to the Lord. You belong to Messiah. He lives in you. But, you know, before the outpouring, what happens? Preparation. Are we ready? If the Holy Spirit was poured out today, would we be ready? If the harvest came today, would we be ready? Now, praise the Lord. So I'm going to land there. So I'm just going to pray. Praise the Lord. So I trust that was encouraging. Trust that will bless you in some way and help you in some way in your walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that this Shavuot, as we remember your law being given on Mount Sinai, your Torah, yes, but also as we remember your Holy Spirit being poured out. So, Lord God, may you give us expectation of you, Lord God, to move on this nation. Give us expectation of us being revived, of your body being revived in this land, Lord God. May you give us expectation, Lord God, and excitement, Lord God, to look forward to those days of refreshing when you, Messiah, send your Spirit upon us, Lord God. May you be glorified, may you be magnified. I pray for each person here that you would bless them, that you'd watch over them, Lord God, that you would indeed draw alongside, that you'd be in them, and that you'd come upon them, Lord God. That all glory would go to you, Lord. Protect each one. Watch over us, Lord God. And may your shalom fill us, I pray. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.